Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again we wish to praise your name and call upon you, Lord God, to sanctify us by Spirit and especially truth, Lord, because we know the Spirit comes through the truth. We might be one with you, Lord, one with each other. Our hearts knit together in love, Spirit of God moving upon us, Lord, that all may have their heart's desires, which is to be like you, Lord, and to receive the blessings that you have for them. So grant your blessing upon us tonight, Lord, by letting us exercise fully in the measure of the Spirit which has been given to each one of us. Claim our inheritance, Lord, and the food you have laid up in this hour. May it be delivered to us that we may partake, be nourished thereby. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, I believe this is number 5 of doing God a service without His will. And before we start reading on page 22, paragraph 117, it is well to recall that this message is not primarily concerned with imparting basic scriptural rules whereby each individual can formulate a plan wherein he can surely serve God according to His will, but rather it's a revelation to the bride so that she may know who is the true servant of God and therefore also a true servant in and to the bride, fulfilling Malachi 3:16-18, which we'll read. We're very familiar, of course, with that particular passage. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serves him not. And so this is what you're really looking at, and to understand that in this message. Now, of course, this is not to say that we cannot use this message for our own daily walk, going by the rules that Brother Branham lays out here, but actually he rather more points to himself and his ministry rather than simply teaching us what so many people would think is implied in this title. So this message is not so devotional as people think it is, but it is very basically a message in instruction so that you would know this prophecy in this particular hour, especially in the light of the false prophets, the false teachers, and so on. Now, this then, as I said, is not to say that we cannot use for our own walk the rules Brother Branham gives us, but he rather more points to himself and his ministry. And such a point was made on page 17 where he referred to the fact that the leaders did not consult him in his prophetic office to establish the success of what God had given us in the means of revival in Acts the 3rd chapter, which we will look at so that you may know why he says the things that he says. All right, beginning in the middle of the verse 19, when times are refreshing, that is a breath of fresh air, which is actually a revival that the prophet indicated was a healing revival, shall come from the presence of the Lord, that God, even God, shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached or appointed, proclaimed unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses, true to the fathers, a prophet, shall the Lord your God raise up in you, your brethren, like unto me. Him you'll hear in all things whatsoever he shall send to you, and so on. You notice the word prophet in there is brought to the forefront as concerning this great revival that Brother Branham terms great crusades. And they did not come and consult with Brother Branham, who was the spearhead and the vindicated leader of it, that they should have consulted. Now, he alone knew how to establish God in headship to the bride. Now, that's a very strong statement. He alone knew how to establish God in headship to the bride, but they turned from the very prophet God had sent to keep away the utter wrath of God. God sent him to keep away the utter wrath of God and to save the righteous. He then listed 5 absolutes that must be taken into consideration before the will of God as pertaining to doing God a service in his foreknown economy would be accepted of God. And I think you understand what I just said there. Thus, doing God a service encompasses the truly historical and not just a day-by-day walk, for it encompasses the epochal. It is the epochal strategic season of the rapture that we're dealing with. And we must know these five critiques. They will guide both the prophet and the people. In other words, he has to fulfill them. The people have to recognize it. And it all must be of God, in conjunction with God. One, it must be God's time to do what God wants done, which is also called God's season, or the word in season. Two, it must be exactly what the prophetic word demands for this hour. That is, what is it that is to happen? So the question, what is this thing that's to happen? Three, it must be exactly as the word said, with no substitutes. If it calls for Elijah, then Elijah must come, not any other than Elijah, or any group, or any system, or anything whatsoever. It will demand that person, whoever he is, which is Elijah. Four, it must be by God's own chosen person. Only one can be chosen for the job. That's God's choice, and that is a prophet. And, of course, that's what all hell is against, that God chooses one man to do the job. When everybody for years has preached the authority of the discernible word in every indigenous group, and all may do the will of God, consequently it'll take all of us to bring it all to pass, which is exactly a lie and is quite true at the same time. All right? Five, the prophet must be vindicated or proven that he is the one for that hour doing exactly what God wants done. Applying the formula to this hour according to Malachi 4, Acts 3, Matthew 17, Luke 17, Matthew 12, Revelation 10, etc., etc., which Ephesians is there also. 1 Thessalonians, all of it. One, it must be the exact time for a message, because that's what the prophets bring. Number two, it must be the exact time for restoration and resurrection and rapture, which is Ephesians 1, 17 to 23. Three, it must be by God's prophet. Four, it must be the prophet chosen by God himself. Number five, it must be one vindicated by God, as in Deuteronomy 18, to bear out the above four absolutes. Actually, you could put them into about three, but Brother Branham put them into that number. All right, then going to paragraph 117 on page 22, Brother Branham begins to speak again concerning Moses, who was a great prophet. And, of course, it applies to himself. He said Moses tried to run from it. What? Doing God a service. Doing what God wanted done, because something must be done by God in the way that God wants it done, and God cannot be seen. God can manifest himself in signs and wonders and phenomena, but what do you get from it if he does not then translate or interpret the phenomena into what you may understand? See? So Moses tried to run from it. He said, take somebody else. But God chose Moses to do it. Many of them, like Paul, tried to get out of it, as did many others also. That's true. But it's got to be by the one God chooses to do it. And it must come first to his prophets. The word of God must come to his prophets. Amos 3:7, the Lord will do nothing. The Lord God will do nothing until first he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Fourth, that's the fourth thing. Fifth, and the prophet must be vindicated by the word of God. Okay? You'll notice in here, in paragraph 117, that the prophet rejects himself. And then the people reject him. But not so with the false prophet. He exalts himself and the people says, hi, wonderful. You're one of us, we're one of you. They don't reject themselves. You notice what I said? Always a true servant rejects himself and he is invariably rejected. Now, don't hold any other opinion. And don't be so crass as to think, well, the prophet brought it on himself. Or this minister brought it on himself. You have to be sick, brother, sister. If anybody's sitting here with that attitude, let me not only disabuse your mind, but let me invite you to be born again. And to repent, because you haven't got it. You're not with it. We are so little hated, actually, except for the interaction amongst us. But it'll come. There'll be a squeeze for somebody. The prophet rejects himself and then the people reject him, but not so with the false bunch. Now, the Lord God did nothing until he reveals it first to his servants. Okay? God has to honor this word of the prophet when he reveals it. Then he must bring it to pass, which is a vindication. So there's your five musts. It's got to be that way. His time, his season, when he said it would be, and the man, singular, that he chose or chooses, and that man must be the prophet, and the prophet must be a vindicated prophet. Okay? Must be the time or season for a special message. Must be a message to suit the hour. Must be God's man, which is a prophet. The prophet must be chosen of God, not by some church, not by somebody self-appointing. And you know that by vindication, which God does according to the word, which is Deuteronomy chapter 18. So, let's just go back a second to Jeremiah chapter 11. Read a few verses in there. It might be interesting to us. We'll start in 19th verse. But I was like a lamb or an ox that is brought to the slaughter, and I knew not that they had devised devices against me, saying, let us destroy the tree with the fruit thereof, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, and his name that may be no more remembered. That's what's happened. This Jeremiah is getting a little rebuff, quite a big one. But, O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, that triest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I revealed my cause. Therefore thus saith the Lord of the men of Anathoth, that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by their hand. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will punish them. The young men shall die by the sword. Their sons and their daughters shall die by famine, and there shall be no remnant of them. For I'll bring evil upon the men of Anathoth, even the year of the visitation. Now at the end time, after Acts, the third chapter swings into the power of God, signifying the actual return of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in physical form, the prophet will rise and be rejected, which brings about an utter destruction. This is exactly consistent with the word. And utter means utter, leaving neither root nor branch. Because they said, we will get rid of the root, we'll get rid of the branch, we'll get rid of the fruit. And this guy, this great so-called prophet, we saw him smeared across the road. That took care of him. You wait. You wait. See what happened. The prophet got smeared across the road. Matthew 24:24 tells of the deceit coming upon the earth. Revelation 22 tells you when the seals are open, the book can never be closed. And at that time, everything stands still. That's why I keep telling you, everything is crystallizing. I know people are saying, well, Brother Vail, you cannot be right. Brother Vail is right. Because he that is righteous still, and he that is filthy still. And it could be for years already, there are no more coming in. But I do not know that is true, and I hope it is not true. But I'm telling you, it is crystallized. And people don't want to admit that. Most people live in a vague hope, because they want to be nice. What's to be nice? If God says it's over, it's over. Then what are we trying to be nice for? You still want to go down to Egypt like Moses, and Moses is supposed to pray for Pharaoh. Good old Pharaoh, remember, good old Pharaoh. Bless God, his daddy was my father. Hallelujah. I could play with him just outside the crib. I can't go down and see old Pharaoh destroying. Nice old boy, I got to pray for him. Well, if that's the way your Bible reads, and I'm sure it doesn't, you might have cause to be that kind of a person. I'm not trying to be vengeful. Look, I'm just trying to tell you what's what. Look, bless God, if you're snake bit, you're snake bit. If you're horse kick, you're horse kick. Don't pretend little flea walked over and nipped you on the ear. You understand what I'm saying? Look, it's a serious situation. Pardon my language, but it's the only way I know how to get things across. I got to hit things this way. You say you don't have to, well, then you get up here and take the job. If you like it, that's fine. I'll just move someplace else and keep on with my job. That's fine. See, this, and the man singular that he chose must come to the prophets. And it must come to the prophet. And the prophet must be a vindicated prophet. See, we find out, now listen, we find out many of them in the Bible, it comes to this, that it came to, they were prophets, but it wasn't vindicated prophets. That's what he's saying here. We find many of them in the Bible, it come to the prophets. Many times in the Bible, it came to a false prophet, or a prophet that wasn't vindicated. Our prophet is the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah of this hour is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not a man, God, but it comes to a prophet. And through a prophet, is in the form of the Holy Spirit. Okay? let you know right here that there are those that weren't vindicated. Who are they? They are over here in Deuteronomy, the 13th chapter. Not 18, but 13, as I believe. The test of false prophets. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, where be spoken thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Now, this is something that the Armstrong bunch loved to quote. I know because my nephew used to go there until he got thoroughly disillusioned. And loved to quote this, but they never turned to Deuteronomy 18. They emasculated the Bible. They made their own. They took what they wanted through the rest of the way, and they wanted this, to conveniently get rid of any true vindication, to destroy everything that might be of God, and stand there with open mouths, enlarged as hell is enlarged, and supposed to speak by the Spirit of God. If Armstrong, who is dead now, had the Spirit of God, let me assure you, I don't even know the first thing about the Spirit of God. I have nothing to do with God, period. I'm not judging the man. He's already been judged. He's already been judged. Nothing but a Seventh-day Adventist gone haywire. Even just, Brother Branham calls them cults. Okay, now he said, thou shalt not hearken the words of that prophet that dream a dream, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So therefore God sent false prophets amongst us in order to test us for this hour. And when that phase died away, because Brother Branham departed the scene, he instantly caused to rise up a bunch of teachers. And they took over where the prophets left off. The prophets didn't really leave off. So now you got two in there that really messed up. Then you got the false evangelist, then you got the false pastor. And you all did have the whole thing's your five right there. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. How are you going to do that? Because you already got the word. And the prophet of that dream or dream shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust you out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in, so shalt thou put the evil away from thee in the midst of thee. So there you are. So there's such a thing as those people who have things happen in their lives. They are not truly vindicated, but there are things that are shown to people that make people to go astray. Of course, they do not have thus saith the Lord. So now notice. See, God had not revealed the thing to them by his provided way of doing it. Now, he's going back to the time of David and also Micaiah and Ahab and his 400. But particularly David. They had accepted David's way, not God's provided way, see now. They had accepted the priest's way, they had accepted the scribe's way, the theologian's way, but not God's way. Well, what's he telling you there? There was no definitive revelation as when Peter stood before Christ and said, thou art the Christ. It was not the definitive revelation of the hour. It was something pertaining to the hour, but it wasn't the definitive revelation. See? Because it was time to bring the ark back. Nathan was a prophet of that day. Later on, Nathan told them how to do it. But see, they did it without consulting Nathan. Not a word says that Nathan was consulted. All the influence, the great thing going on. Now, what was the influence going on? The influence was going on amongst those men up there, the scribes and the theologians and the great army and the people in general. Now, if you're looking at that today, you realize the Pentecostals did not wait for a message, but they ran for gifts and services by gifts. That's what they did. And what happens? The day will come when they say, did I not prophesy in your name? Did we not do wonderful works and cast out devils? And there will be no rebuking or refuting that. The refutation will be, I never, ever knew you. You never were one in the first place. Now, this is the hardest thing for Pentecostals or anybody to really get hold of. Now, not just anybody, but Pentecostals. You get a Baptist, he'll understand that, and he'll cheer and say, see, I knew those Pentecostals were all of the devil. You know, Methodists say the same thing. Nazarenes, they love it. Church of Christ, whole bunch. They want to blackball them. But it's not just Pentecostals. Because the Pentecostals at least saw this much, then what did the others see? If the Pentecostals saw gifts and that was wrong, and the Baptists can't even see gifts. What do they got? Less than nothing. You don't even think of the Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterians anymore. Forget it. You watch the Pentecostals. They're dead. Where are the others then? See, the life is already gone out of the chaff, out of the husk. Now, all the influence, the great thing going on. Oh my, I think of that song. Listen to the song. Help me, Lord, when hearts are aflame. Aflame what? Let me humble pride. To go with the rest of them, he says. and just call on thy name. In other words, he's saying here, when something is going on that really looks like it is a God, don't jump in with all 4 feet and think you're going to grab the ball and be some big shot, some big pig in the puddle. Some great big ram coming to take over the sheep. Stand back. Okay, that's what Brother Branham speaks of. This very thing is actually the charismatic movement of Hebrews, the 6th chapter. All those great things going on there. A sower went forth to sow, not Matthew 13, but Hebrews 6. And in it were great signs and wonders. And that's, you know, I always like to read that because this actually staggers your mind. I really don't understand this the way I like to understand it. Brother Branham said nobody really understood this when he preached it. At that time, anointed ones at the end time. It says, for it's impossible for those, verse 4, who were once enlightened, once were on enlightened, that's the end time message, have tasted of the heavenly gift, partakers of the Holy Ghost, taste the good word of God, and even the powers of the world to come. Well, look at, how much can you get and still miss it? What's the one thing they miss? Change of mind. They don't receive an end time message. That's exactly what it says in 2 Thessalonians. So you can have all of this. Now what if the Catholic Church goes back to this? What if the Baptists go back to this? The Presbyterians, the Methodists go back to this? What if before it's all over, a great revival will break forth such as the world has never seen? Signs and wonders and tremendous things like great love manifestation. I don't know that it will. It's fool enough now. If God doesn't prove a point twice, does he have to fool the people twice? I say no. Once is sufficient. Because light that's rejected becomes darkness. See, how do you gather up light to keep away darkness? It's a constant performing, or it's a constant emanation of light that keeps away darkness. For the minute light ceases, those rays stop coming. It is dark. So you see, it's fast turning to darkness even now. So he says, keep me humble. Keep me away from this here. Look how far they went. Notice, having fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance. For they crucified themselves, the Son of God afresh, put him to an open shame. For the earth was drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. What's often? Well, at least 7 times. 7 church ages, 7 messages. And bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. What is it that bore thorns and briars? The original sin of Adam and Eve. That's what did it. Which was what? Turning away from the headship of God to a delusion by Satan, misinforming them, misinterpreting the word. Attempting then to go on in their own strength. So on. See, but beloved, we're persuaded better things than you. That's the way it is. Let me see it happen in the right way, then it's believed. So Brother Branham has a prayer here for himself and for us. That is to see it right. And for you and me to watch him in the 5 absolutes that he set forth here. Now in verse 121. Now God revealed the thing to them by David, and by the ministers, and by the people, and by the captain of thousands, and hundreds of captain hunters, but not by Nathan, who had thus set the Lord. And the Lord said he would do nothing until he showed that prophet of the age first what to do. Now, he's making a very strong case of this bringing the ark, because that is the presence of God. In other words, you can't really have a true presence of God without the prophet. Now, you can have a lot of things, but let's go back to Psalm 68. We've looked at these many times, but there's only so much of the Bible that's allocated this message, so let's just look at it from the light of the scriptures we do know. Okay. Verse 18, thou hast ascended on high and led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. That's a fivefold ministry. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So therefore, my brother, my sister, you notice that these prophets that are in the world today, that depart from Brother Branham, that had nothing to do with him, are like these men here, and they are bringing forth their own teaching based upon not the office of prophets, but gifts. And that's what they have. They are not true prophets in the sense of what we had today. They are false fivefold all the way down the line. They're just not with it. The Lord said he'd do nothing until he showed the prophet of that age first what to do. See what they did? They went straight out of the word of God went and put the ark on a new cart. So they went about to do it apart from God's commandment in God's provided way. And that's what's happened today, friends. That's why we've had so many great crusades and so forth and no results. Now watch what he said. And no results? Are you kidding? Listen to the results from this great crusade. More infidelity, more sin, more. I tell you, this nation is gone. Not only this nation, but other nations. This nation, like England of that other age, which is Philadelphia, has this nation has been the prostitute of their, all the rest of the nations. In other words, Brother Branham is showing you there's a backlash. There is a severe backlash. See, to this message, the prophet. So, to get the gist of this statement, of what I just read here about the backlash, it is Eve and Cain again with the mountains of sin in Noah's age and now today. The turning down of the word, just like Eve did in Cain, and those in Noah's time. False word brings us to social degradation. Let's check it out, and then we'll see some more things about this. Romans, the first chapter, of course, is... I don't see any other chapter to go to that I want to, you know, put a lot of time on. When Romans makes it so clear, why thumb through the Bible and pick up 58, 60 verses when I can read them all here in one place, right? So that's what we'll do. Okay. The 16th verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, at Revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. So there's the big thing right there. Always they sheer away from light. That's why the blood does not avail. And I don't get myself involved whether it's on the seat, mercy seat or not, or whether it went to the ground and went back to the elements. I am not interested. The blood was shed once and for all for sin, but you cannot receive it unless you are in the light. Leave the light, the blood does not atone. Now, you know that as well as I do, because if you were gathering sticks on the Sabbath day and you shed the blood of a lamb, you were finished even though the blood was shed. I'm not a legalist. That's just the scripture. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What about if a prophet came on the scene? See, even more. So that's even greater than just knowing God by nature. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasonings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's insipid. They became sophists, philosophers. You know, Aesopers, Aesop's fables. Moralists. You know, I can just feel it in my bones. And changed the glory of the uncorrupted God into an image made like a corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see where the degradation comes in? Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Now, there's your lesbians and your homos. And everybody wants to make us nice. I don't mind. I hope to God they all get ease. And if I'm in that category, let me get them too. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's right. Let's face it, brother, sister. The Bible always respects the person that stands up, even though he's wrong. These birds never stand up for anything except their rottenness. You know what I mean? They're slime, and they slime and slither around. There's nothing to them but filth. See, and I want you to know that, because you'll see in here shortly, turning down the prophetic message brings this across. And some things are mentioned here. Even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of women burning the lust one to another. Men and men working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves a recompense of the earth which is meat. And even did not like to retain God in their knowledge. See, they wouldn't retain God in their knowledge, what God's really like. God gave them reprobate minds to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasting, inventors, evil things, just being the parents. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without national affection, implacable and unmerciful. Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's your church, your government, the whole stinking mess. your schools. There's no place that's free. They can beep and bellyache and piously sigh all they want. If they meant it, they'd do something about it. They're not interested. Now listen to what he says concerning this thing here. Way down in Mozambique, 480 miles from civilization in the jungle, beatnik kids listen to Elvis Presley. Homosexuality grew after Presley came on the scene. It was there, but it really grew. Perversion grew after he came on the scene. Jerking their heads and bouncing up and down like that all night long, using little radio sets that pull for 1,000 miles plumb over into Rhodesia to get Elvis Presley. Notice the beat came from Africa, now it's gone back to Africa, in a worse shape than left Africa. They were heathen back there when they had the beat. They brought the beat over here. It was well said back when I was a kid that jazz would destroy America. Brother Branham corroborates that a great deal of our present-day problems of homosexuality and perversion go right back to that situation. And yet they say he's a very religious, him and Pat Boone and them. After they caught Elvis Presley dead in his bathroom and with his girlfriends, everything else, Billy Graham said he expected to meet Elvis in heaven. I wouldn't put my expectations quite that low. Brother Branham already said, when he said, what was that song Elvis sang, used to sing all the time? Anyway, he said, he'll know at that time. I forget the name of it. All right, very religious. Pat Boone the rest. Why, it's the Judas of the hour and don't know it. He said, Elvis got 30 Cadillacs. And so on. That's the bad part. They believe they're right. Didn't Jesus say in this Laodicean church age, thou art naked, miserable, wretched, blind, and don't know it? Don't even know it. Okay? Rejecting what God gave, or rejecting what God spawned, put it that way, what God spawned, brings in what Satan spawns. Africa had its witness when Brother Branham was there. And what happened? Heathen darkness is more heathen than ever. 123. Well, the Pentecostals kids down in Africa and around say, well, Elvis Presley, he sings the prettiest you ever heard. No doubt but what David did too. No doubt but what the singers did, but it caused death to strike the camp. See where we're at, my friends, today. Okay, remember, always God set, when he wanted to speak of any blessing, he also set a mount of cursing. Abel was the mount of cursing and Gerizim was the mount of blessing. The parallelism of Scripture. So there's got to be cursing at the same time there's blessing in this hour. And you notice the Beatles compose some awfully good music. It's true, but they compose some devilish stuff too. Because they themselves, and even to this day, those who are living, are horrible examples of what you might call civilization. See, now they may dress themselves up and try to look very nice and all, but it's one just great big facade and a big show. And the church falls for that nonsense. 124. The Levite shoulders was God's original way to do it. That's to bear the ark. And they put the ark on a new cart. Now it'll never work. They didn't consult the right way, see? So they got out about it and went about it the wrong way. And that's what's happened today. Acts, the third chapter, demanded a prophet, right? Matthew 17:11 demands Elijah. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:16 is a shout, which is a command. Who's going to give it? Ephesians 1:17-23 demands the Spirit of God to come in revelatory power. Matthew 24:3 demands the presence of God. What does Luke 17 demand? What does Revelation 10 demand? All of these things demand something. But what's it done today? Instead of obeying Almighty God, they went astray from the Word of the Lord. Okay? 125. When men, no matter how sincere, try to do him a service outside of his provided way of revealing it, they always mess it up. God sets it in his way. Men, no matter how sincerely you try to do it outside of that, you'll mess it up. What about Fishers of Men and the full gospel and the great TV outreach? They're still preaching millions now living will never die. Hogwash. Unless the devil comes to their rescue and God gives them the power of immortality, they're going to die. And God's not about to die because he alone has immortality. You know, there's certain things that God allows the devil to touch. But that's not one of them. He won't even let him find a good vitamin to do too much for him. I don't blame him either. Paragraph 126. Something like Balaam was in Balak's day. God told Balaam that prophet. For he was a prophet. The prophet Balaam. He was a prophet. And the word came to him exactly. It said, don't go down there. That's my selected. That's my choice. Now, Balaam knew about the miracles of Moses. He knew that Moses was a man that God put in charge.
And he went to Defiance. Did a good job, too. He ended up fighting Israel and dying in battle. So were these false prophets. Do you think that Ahab was the only one that died? Don't think those false prophets didn't take a shellacking, too. Maybe the people got mad and killed a whole bunch of them. I don't know, they're false prophets. Well, they had to be. They're false to the word. They're prophets, but they're false to the word. Balaam got with the dignitaries, the military men, preachers, influential men. And they said, well, I tell you, the king will honor you. See? Just pattern with David. Pattern with today. Just take everything you type and you'll see it. Well, you know, no, David said, I'm king. Brother Ben said, I'm king. I should bring the ark back. I'm running this roost. I should be able to take care of all these people here. People want to expose themselves, don't they? Want to be something or other. See? If you see it, say amen. See? Just like it is. Now, David was not a vindicated prophet. That's true. He prophesied correctly, and many people prophesied correctly. Balaam was not vindicated. He prophesied correctly, and his office was a prophet. But he ends up in Matthew 7, right? And he will end up there at the white throne judgment. But the clergymen and the priests and the scribes and the theologians said, this is the way it's supposed to be done. But it wasn't. And it proved it wasn't. Why? Because it brought death instead of life. Which, as it says in the book of Proverbs, in two places, 14 and 12 and 16, 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. There's only one way that is right, which is the revealed faith that only God can bring, and that separates light from darkness and life from death. And it sets you on a course where there cannot be any further darkness, there cannot be any death, because this is that hour. And God first told Balaam, the prophet, don't go down. But the influence of these other men caused him to do contrary to what God said to do. And it became a curse instead of a revival. There's your backlash. The terrors cover the earth. Oh, sure, he got down there and talked to people, saying, now look, wait, you know what? He said, we're Moabites. You remember Lot's daughter was our queen. She's our originator. We're all of one blood. Now, what did Duplessis do? Duplessis prayed continuously, like this prophet Balaam. And he went to the Catholic Church time after time. He went to the Presbyterian Church, and he became known as Mr. Pentecost and known around the world. And he was the great bell ringer to ring to hasten in the great day of ecumenism, where people would speak in tongues and everybody would have one great big happy family. So he said, well, look, he said, we're all one people. And what does Rome say? Rome says, come home to mother. She said it more than once. And she said, we're all one people. Don't we baptize into our doctrine, our Trinity doctrine? So we're all one people. And that's true. There's a few protesters, but, you know, there's a fellow down in South America. I get his little article once a month, and I would like to send him some money, but I just don't know about that. He's really down there fighting the Catholics, and I appreciate that very much. That is, he's not fighting the people. He's fighting the organization. He's taken a lot of abuse, but God has helped that man with a lot of fine things happen to him, and a lot of people coming out of Catholicism. In the sense, if you think of a city of 2 million people and 400 get saved, maybe that's a big deal. You know, there's more than 2 million, I think, in Venezuela, in Caracas. Well, several million in Caracas. When I was down there, you hardly move, forget it. And there'd be millions more since then, I guess, you know, people flooding in there from the out parts. But he doesn't understand that, as far as I can see, by anything he's ever said or his wife ever wrote, and she writes, as well as he does, that he sees that Protestantism is in there with it in the image. He never takes a crack at the Methodists and Baptists and the rest of them. But I think he'd be stupid enough to take a crack at the Pentecostals, and they're way ahead of him. Where has he been? Now, he sees a little bit, of course, when it comes to what what he sees there about the horror being the Catholic Church. But that's no great thing. Anyway, you can pick up a book, lots of books, and read that for yourself. See, okay. We're all the same. Why, your people are my people. We can intermarry. That's ecumenism, you see, one another. So we can have real ecumenical council. See, all of us can get together and come back to the original thing. What, the original thing? What original thing? You can't get back to Ephesus. But you can get back to what came out of Ephesus, the fallen church, which Rome was. Most people don't understand that Rome started as a Pentecostal church, but, though they admit that, they will forget that when they expelled all the Jews, the backbone of the church was gone, and they reformed under heathen precepts. And then they went into the Nicene Council. That's Rome. See, so who'd want to get back to the original Rome? I would want to get back to the original church, the original. You see? So, this is the intermarrying, their great wedding supper, to come together for the with the false bride and the supper of the vultures. The supper of the eagles also will take place. See, there's two unions going on at one time and two kinds of brides. And this is the hour that the infamous bride is revealed for what she is. And we're revealed for what we are, but it's all undercover because it's a matter of who takes the word. Now, and it stayed with them the rest. No, and God cursed that thing that Balaam did back there with the Midianites and so on. Moabites. That sin was never forgiven Israel. It stayed with them the rest of their days. It never was forgiven. Now that's true. They never lost that one. They had to pay for it. And they paid for it in the many great tribulation to a degree. Yet more to come. It never was forgiven. They perished in the wilderness with it. That's right. Because they didn't take God's provided way by his vindicated way of doing it. Which was true. They turned down Moses. See? Notice, this thing, that's this union, that they did cause Israel to die, the death in the wilderness, and Jesus said there everyone perished and gone. Watch who it was stood with Moses back there. Joshua and Caleb stood with God's program. Now, what he's telling you here, you cannot mix the seed. He's also saying nothing outside this message can possibly come to life. We have to watch that. Notice here again, we're speaking of David, what he did. And when he did it, what happened? It caused death to strike a sincere person. And I guess we're still hooked up, and I want you to hear across the land. This thing that David did without consulting Nathan and getting the word of the Lord for it, it caused death to strike sincere people. Okay? The failure to acknowledge William Branham led to him, led to ignoring him. And it went even to the place where people denied him the office that he had, and made as though he were somebody that was merely actually against God, because God had given him this great gift, and now he was betraying his gift, because he wasn't saying what the Pentecostals said. But they said down there in Chautauqua, which is right outside of Middletown, very, very close to Middletown down there, I've been in that little area, where Brother Branham preached, they said, well, Brother Branham's a prophet when he's discerning, but when he preaches, he ain't no prophet. And if you ever heard anything so stupid, you heard the most stupid thing you ever heard right there. Now, many sincere people won't believe because Brother Branham said they don't understand, and many people around Brother Branham compound that misunderstanding. Because the people themselves, many people around Brother Branham made him God and did so many ridiculous things that it was just too tragic. I mean, you know, let's face it, some of the businessmen he had are the most horrible examples of anything I've ever heard in my life. Drink liquor, come off a plane drunk, mess with women, right in broad day, anything else. What, you know. And yet Brother Branham didn't just boot them all out. Now, it's a nice thing he had his nice spirit about him. With my bad spirit, I'd have booted them out, and me with them maybe, but we'd have had some boots going. But I'm not saying this wasn't the thing that he was the thing to do with him. He just had to do it, just like Christ had Judas. And when you got the big man himself living in you, just like Judas did, he was incarnation of Satan. What more would Jesus need? A whole flock of people wouldn't do worse than that one fellow did. See, sincere people, not understanding, Brother Branham said, would not receive this message. Yes, there he put his hand forth. He who had been living in the presence of the ark, it was his home, the ark had stayed at. It came out of his home. And the oxen stumbled and the ark was falling. In other words, God's promise was beginning to fail and fall at that moment. Now, for people to put their hand on this message in any way whatsoever will cause the word of God to remain unfulfilled as to its promise. For the scripture says in Mark 7:7, that in vain do you worship me, having for commandments the doctrines of men. It annuls the promise of 1 Thessalonians 4:16, even to all the good people. So there'll be nothing done. In other words, if the prophet did not fulfill to the very letter as Jesus Christ did, which of you convinces me of sin? One word am I. That's what the Bible's all about. Add a word or take a word. Which of you can find that one word out? Then you can throw the first stone. But if you cannot find that word out, added or taken from, then you will be the one that's cast out. And so therefore, when they do not look at what God vindicated, to see what God was vindicating, and God was not vindicating the man, God was vindicating his word to be that established word of the hour. And when that's turned down, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 cannot come to pass to them. For the Lord can descend with a shout to no avail. With the voice of the archangel, to no avail. With the trump of God, to no avail. And to no avail to them, the dead in Christ will rise. And everybody's going to get away, but they won't get away. Now that's what you're looking at. Now people don't want to draw that fine line, but that's the fine line that's got to be done. That's why I say this. I am not going to give you any quotes unless I can teach you doctrine. I'm not interested. Because you can quote yourself plumb into hell from anybody's sermon. But you got to know the doctrine. And that's what it's all about. Because Brother Brandon said, Christ is the doctrine. They've already done two things wrong. First, they never consulted Nathan. The next thing they did, they went down there by not consulting the Word of God, which Nathan was the Word of God in that day. And they never consulted the Word of the Lord. Then when they did, they went contrary to the Word of God. And here this good man that had been caretaker, he was a bishop, thought, well, here, I don't want God to be let down. Now, you know, Brother Brandon's not kidding when he says this. These people, they want to do God a service. Hey, you know, this is something that should be attended to. Yeah. So he put his hand on the ark where he wasn't a Levite and he died. Three things wrong. What was number one? He didn't consult the prophet, the vindicated authority. Two, he used his own reasonings and went ahead. Three, a non-Levite got into the act. Three things. Only a prophet can bring God on the scene and restore. There's nobody else can do it because he alone would have the actual authority to do so. That's when we talk about the presence, you talk about prophets and false prophets. The sign of the presence absolutely has to do with prophets, false. There's got to be one true, because he doesn't use more than one at a time. He doesn't say, I'm going to send Elijah, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet. He shall restore. Now think real hard and watch what the denominations have done today. See, they turned it down. Turned what down? They called it false doctrine. So what, they turned down the show. They turned down the restoration, because it was the word to be restored. See, look where they're at. They'll get their ecumenical council, all right. Called it mental telepathy. Called what mental telepathy? The sign of the Messiah. See? The sign of the prophet. When God himself was vindicating it to be the truth and proving it's the truth. What did they say? Oh, they're just a little bunch of nitwits up there. They say, don't know what they're talking about. That's right, we don't. But we just say his words and he knows what he's talking about. See? I can't explain it. Nobody else can. But he proves it. So therefore, the major thrust here is if you want to be doing God a service or be a part of that which is epical and strategic in a season, which is this hour, you had better believe, based on vindication, even the things you don't understand, you just let them hang fire. Now notice, 1:34. Many a sincere believer today that comes to Christ, wants to come with all his heart, is killed spiritually the same way. Many a sincere man goes to the Catholic Church and wants to become a Christian, goes to the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church of Christ, even Pentecostal, see, and wants to become a Christian, puts his hand on it, and joins up with him. So he's telling you the denominations bring death, and church joining brings death. Okay, and when David saw this thing happen, that's when the man got killed, when death came on the scene, it woke him up. Don't wake up too late out there, brother. What's that mean? Oh, you say, hey, wasn't such and such a thing supposed to happen? Well, it did happen. You mean to say that was it? See? He saw that death had hit. Show me the results. What is this so-called revival getting people back and the church has done to the nation and to the body of believers? It's nothing but made new organizations and denominations all the way along, more members and so forth. Is the nation better? Brother Branham himself said he gave 3 million members to the Pentecost assemblies, which is Trinitarian. So what's it done? The negative far supersedes the positive, except there's coming a day when the negative shall cease to exist. Then you will see the positive, which was far less in number, is grander and greater and is eternal. See, you got to wait for that. Is the nation any better? Why, it's worse. It's worse. There's no comparison. They said, America, God bless America, it's a nation, it's a Christian nation. It's a million miles from being a Christian nation. I don't even pray for it. How can I pray for it when it won't repent under the mighty powers of God demonstrated before it in denying and closing the doors to it and walking away? I commit it to God. And she's going further away, and now she's going to sink. Just watch what happens. Okay? That's not spoken to individuals individually, although they're there. That's spoken to the across the board. Okay. Let me see here. In Malachi 3 and 9 it says, ye are cursed with the curse, the whole nation. Over in Revelation chapter 19, that's a strong, strong one. And 17 to 19, I saw an angel standing in the sunny crowd, the loud voice saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. You eat the flesh of the kings and the captains and mighty men and horses and them that sit in them, the flesh of all men, both bond and free, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth, armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon his horse and against his army. And of course it tells you they're all taken and destroyed. So the conditions are going to worsen, and then it's going to end in entire destruction. It has to. All right, 137. Many sincere people, persons, go join an organization or group or a cult of some sort, and there they die spiritually. You can't tell them anything. They get that stuff drilled into them. That's the doctrine, the creeds and dogmas. Why, these bishops said this and this and this and this and this. You show them right here in the Word of God where it's thus saith the Lord. But our pastor, I don't care what your pastor says. Don't care what I see or anybody else says. If it's contrary to God's vindicated word, the hour, the time, the message, and so forth, forget it. Stay away from it. And I've got to stand before every one of you in the day of judgment, and you know that. And little would I say that, knowing I'm an old man now. It isn't that I know something, but he knows. I just follow what is said, what he said. In other words, all books ever written now stand proven or disproven by William Branham, little tiny hillbilly from Kentucky. Therefore, all veils must be cut away from the mind, which means total repentance. Brother Branham often spoke of total faith. I like to speak of total repentance, because you cannot have total faith without total repentance. There's no way. It's got to go. That's what it is to grow up into Christ, to stretch forth the hand, to receive eternal life, forgetting the things that are behind. That lovely experience that you had in the Lord, that you were so happy you shouted, forget it. Brother Brand said, someday you'll realize that the day you thought you received eternal life wasn't so. You already were eternal. It's a matter of piling word onto word and growing right up to the complete fullness. Look today at the big crusades that we've had across the land. It's proven that it's been in vain. That's true. Anybody knows it's proven to be in vain. Religion unqualifiedly asserts, stands for, demands morality. America has no moral. She's amoral. She's gone. Like one girl years ago said, excuse my manners, I don't have any. And then they said another party I knew that didn't like the Roosevelt said the Roosevelt had no morals. I doubt if they did. She's been proven she was a thespian, or lesbian rather. I guess she's also a thespian in her nature. She's a good actress. God knows what he was. Complete mess. Mark 7:7, in vain do they worship me. In vain did David bring the ark up. In vain did Ahab train those prophets. In vain did Balaam take that money. Teaching for doctrine the commandments of man. It's the commandments of God that counts, no matter how. Okay, what are the commandments? What is said of God for this hour? Let's go back to Malachi 4. 5 and 6, of course. We know what it says there. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the father children back to the father, that there comes to make the earth the curse. Okay, let's go back and take a look at this prophet, and you can get the analysis of it from Exodus, the 4th chapter, and we'll see some things here about this prophet that Brother Branham actually was saying about himself a little while ago. And we'll take the 10th to 13th verses. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. He said, I was very poor when you talked to me first, and I'm still poor. He said, before I got a commission to go and tell him anything, I was a lousy speaker, I can't even hardly mumble my words. And he said, I'm still that way. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind, have I not the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. So he's going to be with the prophet's mouth. Not with his brains, with his mouth. For 139. Well, after 138, we saw that apparent success will end in open destruction. Those people in verse 39, paragraph 39, those people are really sincere. You hear that so much. They are so sincere. Well, that doesn't mean anything. Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Adventists, and all those cults get out here in the street and do things that one of us wouldn't do. Catholics stand in the corner and beg and so forth, those orders of it like that, and worth billions of dollars, still beg for it. Sincere enough. They also crook you for it. You're like the Palatine brothers in Philadelphia. They took the public for $4 million. Illegally, supposed to collect the money and give it to missions. They gave really nothing. And the IRS, which is supposed to throw you in jail if you collect money and don't spend it for the way you're supposed to spend it, turned a deaf ear for everybody, turned an eye away. And the Pope, when they're going to make it hot for those dear little boys in Philadelphia, this great Pope we have now stepped in. Oh, he likes money. He said, he's got a good fist on him. He said, you lay off those boys. I think he got the $4 million loot. If they said $4 million, you better have been right. I would say suggest possibly it could have been $40 million. I don't know, and I don't care. Don't think they don't make millions and millions of dollars. Back way, way back years ago, a papal legate was taking out of New York City alone to Rome $120,000 a day just in bingo money. Ha ha! Bingo is the key to bango. You want to bang up times, you get on the bingo wagon. When you've been lucky to invent that game and take all the dough off it. The Catholic Church didn't invent it, but they have a good seed scheme there. And that's a terrible thing. Sincere, no doubt. Churches go and preach and so forth, and ministers stand the Pope and do everything they can to get new members into the church, but it's a new ark. There's only one ark to follow. That's the Word of God. Anything contrary to that ark, stay away from it. It's on a new cart and not on the shoulders of God. Okay? What would be the shoulder of God today? It would be the prophet. Why? Because he's the judge. That's right. Stay away from the thing. Don't have anything to do with it. In our big crusades, millions and millions have made confession, and I doubt whether there'd be 100 of them saved of all of it. See? Doesn't mean a thing. Then look at the word of promise. You'll think that that's failed. And we know it's failed. Some of our greatest revivalists in the land today say it's utterly failed. The church knows it's failed. Everybody knows it's failed. Well, why is it? Why did it fail? It's for a good purpose. It was to bring people in the presence of God, the great crusade. In other words, why did this great thing that was so good fail? Which they wanted to bring the presence of God to the people. Why should it fail? Why did it go down the drain, see? Why would it do that? And the millions of people spent their money and put in great crusades, and churches all went together and had great auditoriums and great things going, and great things took place, but why did it fail? It was because they never knew the hour they were living in. No wonder Jesus stood, and in his heart he wept, tears ran down his cheeks, and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have devoured you as a hen with her brood. You stoned every prophet I sent you, but you would not believe. Now your hour has come." What was the hour? Judgment. Now, you see, let's look at this thing here. Why did it take place in the time of Jesus? What's he talking about? Okay. At the time of Messiah, they were looking for the very Messiah that they wanted. And they said, this should be the time. But they did not recognize him as the great prophet that was to be sent. Now, if they didn't recognize him, what chance has this man got? None. Jesus himself said, look, he said, I haven't done one thing wrong and they're going to take my head off and kill me. Look at you. You've done plenty wrong. You think you're going to get away? Well, if they could deny the very Lord of heaven turned human, and that's different from being in a prophet. Come on, there's no comparison between the two. Oh, there is a comparison. But you and I mean. Well, you think for 1 minute they're just going to take a person that merely God is in, that never came with the attributes of God, God's own life made flesh. Because the prophet is not God's own life made flesh. He's Word made flesh because he's the Word for the hour. But if you're looking at a different thing, you know we're talking about genes and chromosomes and things right there. See? Okay. Can't you feel the Spirit screaming out from you, O United States and the world, how often would I gather you, but you would not? How does he gather them? By prophets. Now your hour has come. What hour? Judgment. Your God of pleasure, your God of filth, your Sodom and Gomorrah God, that's come among you. Even our little kids. Now watch. Beetle haircuts and bangs across their faces. Already are little perverts starting out to be big perverts. Now I'm just adding in there what you know he's saying. So you get a clearer picture. Because little dogs make big dogs. Little colts make big horses. Little perverts make big perverts. And the cutting of your kid's hair may not only just signify what's in your heart, but may put something else in his that you don't want there. Even haircuts. You don't know about women's skirts either. Let them wear slacks. Go ahead. You just listen. Get your hair above your ears and stop looking like someone's eating you out to look like some jackass or a monkey. Women, listen, you men, I can tell you, your women will ruin you if you're not careful because she's got to go that way. You say, I don't have to. You listen, I'm going to have a fight with you right now. You believe the prophet, don't you? Then you watch what's in your hearts and your spirits. Because it's going to come out just as sure as you're an knee-high or a grasshopper. Let's get this flat. I can be dead by morning, but I've not ceased to warn tonight. This is not what you think. I'm not stupid. I'm not dumb. I watch what's going on. A little bit too much here in this congregation. Smarten up. Get rid of those women ideas. Get back to God and all the things you're doing. There's a reason for everything. Everything out in this world is a type and a shadow. What lies beyond it? What's there? Okay. Now, that's a little word of warning here. I'm going to take each by the nose and kind of pat you between the eyes. It's not my job. I'm not going to do it. But women, you got to watch. Men got to watch, too, because men like to be led around by the nose, and they blame their wives. One thing, Eve couldn't blame Adam, but Adam sure blamed Eve. She blamed the serpent. That's the question. She blamed the serpent. Who or what put into her heart to do what she did? Anybody answer? Serpent, right? You're too shy?
No.
Serpent. And what's a woman got to watch for? Didn't it tell you Adam was not deceived? And watch your cotton picking haircuts and all those things. Come square. Watch all the things. Be careful. Now you're getting serious. I want you to be. But look, we got to go on God, brother, sister. No matter what it costs. And I'll tell you, he'll bring us to that place if we're not careful. I don't want to see homes go down, kids go down, marriages go haywire. It's not how pretty you look on your wedding day. It's how much Christ you've got in your heart and how much your union is before Almighty God. How pretty songs are sung and everything else. Let's get with that word. It's too late to preach a funeral too and tell about Jesus Christ, Savior, that person dead. You can preach any sermon, but you can't preach a man into heaven. But many a person has been preached into hell. Millions are preached into him. Very few are preached into heaven. But this prophet here brought these in. He said right here, he said, this, the way they cut their hair showed. You do what you want with it. I just read what the prophet said. You see, I think you're putting your own thoughts on it. What am I supposed to put on it? Even little kids, beetle haircuts and bangs across the face of little perverts starting out. Did those kids cut their hair? Somebody cut their hair. I guess little perverts become big perverts because big perverts have little perverts. And the perversion of big perverts has worked on little perverts to make sure they are little perverts to get bigger perverts. There's some kind of poetry about that somewhere. Remember, here's God. Well, it doesn't matter. We're not interested in poetry. Our men have become big sissies, walking around little short pants on, acting like girls, and hair hanging down their necks. We're sodomites, and the fire and wrath of God waits for us. I didn't say they're standing on the corner, men with men abusing their bodies. See, they're standing on the corner looking like this. Sodomites. What's a sodomite? He's a homo. Actually, sodomy should be, the penalty should be death. Let's find out about it. Fire and wrath of God waits for us. You know how he'll kill, how he'll destroy. You know how he'll do it? The way he always did it. When a prostitute did anything wrong, she was stoned to death. They picked up stones to kill the woman that was the prostitute. That's how he'll kill the church. The Bible said he'll rain hailstones out of the heavens, will weigh 100 pounds apiece, and he'll stone them. Who's going to stop him? Now this is prophecy based on the word. See, a prophet today can only bring forth what is for this hour. Right? So he's telling us. Who's going to stop God? What science is going to say that it can't be done? He'll do it the same as he made an ark and floated Noah to safety. He'll do it again for the church. In other words, he's going to get her above the waves. Don't worry. By his own laws and his own way, he'll stone that prostitute who's committed adultery with the kings and captains of hundreds and thousands. He'll stone her to death by his own laws that he set in order. Now, what's his laws? Who's going to tell him he can't make a hailstone? Ask someone who knows how a raindrop starts and makes a circle, that's its cycle, and goes back through its evolutionary cycle, see, and picks up more and more till it gets a certain weight, and then it falls down. What now? How does rain come? They say a little speck of dust has a nucleus that the moisture can form around. What does dust represent in most cases? Dirt, which is sin. So, all right. Now, this hailstone is going to start because of the corruption of the earth. God just starts that one little thing, that one word out of place. Added on, taken off. Somebody turning away. People turn away. Now watch the evolution greater and greater. So every age now, he's got that hailstone that he's getting made up. This time it's going to be water, but ice. He won't be flood. There's going to be destruction. 100-pound hailstones. That's what the Bible teaches. All right. And it picks up more and more and more till it gets a certain weight and then it falls down. He, God, who gravitation could not even hold him on earth, and he was lifted up in heaven. God, that same God who made gravitation, can also make a force big enough to swing a stone till it weighs 100 pounds. He said he'd do it. He'll do it. Who's going to tell him not to do it? He'll do it because he said he would. You see, back in the days of Noah, they said, I tell you what. Yeah, there's no water up there in liquid form. There's no water up there. So how's people going to drown with all this water coming down? Well, God just threw some lightning bolts up there and joined the hydrogen and oxygen together and it had water in a hurry. Now they say, well, there's no such thing as a 100-pound stone being up there. It would have to be form on the ground. It couldn't float. Well, look at that cloud up there. 30 miles up in the air and 26 miles across, or 26 up in the air and 30 across. Isn't there nothing up there to form a cloud, but it was. Wasn't formed by moisture, of course, it's angels. Who's going to tell him he can't make a hailstone? See, nobody's going to say that, see. See, who's going to tell him not to? He'll do it because he said he would. See, that's the killing of the prostitute, the stoning of the prostitute. We're in the last days, we're standing near the judgment. Why? They're trying to eat old manna that fell back yonder 50 years ago, the Pentecostal church. The Holiness church is trying to, over 200 years ago, Lutherans, about 300 years or more, many hundreds of years ago. They're trying to eat old manna. Oh, brother, that stuff is stagnated. It's not just stagnated, it's not the same thing anymore. Look, I came out of Pentecost, I knew what they were 50 years ago. Come on. They already stunk back there 50 years ago. I got saved in Pentecost 54 years ago. And they had so little even then, I knew something was wrong. Then it meant more Pentecostals. You're then, and say, oh, God, what's wrong with these people? I know what's wrong, no word. They got anointing, but it ends there. Look, you get born again. That's not to make you a perfect saint where you never have any trouble. But how can you have the Holy Ghost in you, a part of him, that wrote the word, and deny the writer when he comes to tell you about the word? And do it in the way he wants to do it. So, well, I can't see it. You're organized right to the hilt. Sure. Because that's an organization. That's, well, I don't belong anywhere. Well, you might as well. When the time comes, you'll pick up rocks to stone the one that does believe. You can't help it. Or you'll stand back and do nothing, which is just a ban. You're trying to eat old man. Oh, brother, that stuff's stagnated. It's contaminated. It's got weasel tails in it. Maggots. It'll kill you if you eat it. People don't believe that, but it's true. The life has gone out of it. You find me one Lutheran that believes as Luther did. Maybe there's one or two that acquiesces to the doctrine, really sees it. I suppose there are those. But they haven't got a Luther hand. Then you try to find the Methodist that believes like Wesley. I've read some of his material. I'd like to find someone that believes like he believes. I don't really want to bother and tell you the truth, because you know why would you look for a unicorn when there's no unicorns? Why look for a real Lutheran when there aren't any? A real Western when there aren't any? A real Pentecost when there aren't any? Reason it out. What if David or any of the rest of them would only have consulted the bread of the hour? If the priests and prophets and preachers and theologians and schools and denominations would have only consulted in this hour, 20th century, but now it won't do them any good. It has moved out. It won't help a bit. She's gone now. Now he's talking about two things. The people and the ministry with the message. She's crossed that line about 5 years ago between repentance and judgment and mercy. This was preached in 65. So he said, I don't pray for America anymore. Not individuals now, but the nation. It's no use because it's finished. Notice 147. What is it then? What can be done? What is to be done? Let's consult the prophet, the Bible, where we cannot add to or take from it. Now he's telling you right there, we better get us a source somewhere that is so vindicated by God himself that you're in a straitjacket. That this thing is no longer theoretically life and death. It is intrinsically, absolutely life or death. Which do you prefer? If we do, God takes us from the book of life. If we consult outside of that. In other words, he says, in this hour, as in that hour, you consult elsewhere, you're finished. The Bible said in Malachi 4, what would happen today? What is that? Revelation 10, how the seven seals would be opened and reveal all these mysteries that's been hid through these reformers. So what is Malachi 4, 5, and 6? It's Revelation 10, 1 to 7, right? He said how it would be done. How do it be done? A mighty messenger come down with a prophet. God has a prophet waiting. And the prophet, oh great God, I am here as a great prophet. I've been waiting for you, Lord. Is that what he says? Hogwash. Get your priorities right. The great God, knowing what he was going to do, and the channels wherein he would do it, got his man there. When the man was ready, he introduced himself. Began moving from that point on. That's what God does. Look in your Bibles, brother, sister. Take the case of Moses. Take the case of Paul. You cannot get away with it. He said, how it be done? It's in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. Deuteronomy 18. Was your wrath back in the Old Testament? So what? What's that got to do with it? I'd say it better be there. Because that's where it started. You don't put the top of the house on before you build the foundation. Or as soon as you build a foundation. You have the roof, everything is ready for the top. So let's view the word of God. God is completely, perfectly identified that. And vindicated it to be the truth by signs, wonders in the heavens and skies, and everything else for 33 years. Now he's telling you, started back on the river. 1933, June the 11th, as they baptized the 17th convert. That rainbow came down whirling. That's where it started, the appearing. And from that time on, with signs and wonders, when the very presence of God, indicated by the camera, has been going on. You think they'll listen to it? No, they're dead. They put their hand into something that's killed the whole thing. No, it won't live. Never anymore it won't. 148. It was when this thing happened that David saw. Oh, God, send us a David that can see where he's standing. That can look out and see God made a promise of what and how he was going to do today. God said it right here in his word how he'll do it. What is it? Malachi 4, 5, and 6. Now God told Micaiah examined his vision before 400 dignified prophets. He examined his vision to see if he was right. Now here's what a prophet does, like William Branham is telling you. He looked back to what the prophet said before him to see what happened. So he could look back on Elijah, John the Baptist, on Elijah, right to Elijah. Begin checking it out. His nature, everything about it. He looked back and he saw that Elijah standing there and said, Ahab, the dogs will lick your blood too. Now he saw then that vision was just exactly according to the word. So he pronounced it, and he was right. That's right. No matter what the rest of them said, he stayed right with the word. In other words, those men did not take into account everything that was said. Neither did David. What was said, the ark should be in a certain place under certain conditions. But he never listened how it was to be done. And it was there in the books all the time. And so Nathan came on the scene and received from God the revelation according to what was already written. And he did it the right way. So we had a prophet doing the same thing today. See? Now he saw the vision was right according to the word. So he pronounced it, and he was right. That's right. No matter what the rest of them said, he stayed right with the word. Now only a vindicated prophet can be believed. Only the prophet is sure. He alone can put it all together so it runs in continuity, so you know the very season, the very thing and the hour supposed to take place. In other words, there's an hour, there's a day, there's an hour, there's a minute. Put it that way. There's a day, there's an hour. And you got to know it that time. Now, let's look at the vision we have today. What is the vision? Is it building churches? Is it building new things? Is it great things that's going to happen? Or is it judgment? Now, Look back and see the promise of the day. See what season we're living in. All right, what is the season? The season is one of spirits rising up and bringing us into a Sodom and Gomorrah. It's a great, peculiar hour. Is this leading to judgment? And is judgment a promise of God? Okay, we got, what time we got left? About 10 minutes. We just got time to go to Genesis 18. We'll read it. Okay. Over here in verse 16, the men rose from thence and looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, the promise of the coming Son in flesh. At the same time, judgment is pronounced. Now, verse 19, for I know him, he will command his children, his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. There you are, that's in the promise. And the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And to do it, there's got to be judgment. And so, therefore, he does not destroy the righteous with the wicked. So the promise of eternal life and immortality goes hand in hand with the promise of judgment. For God equally promised good as well as evil, and evil as well as good. For when the judgment of goodness was pronounced upon Gerizim, the judgment and promise of evil was pronounced upon Abel, not Abel. Which sounds like evil, which it is. So the promise of this hour is judgment. It is. But the righteous will not suffer with the unrighteous. So you see, there'll be a glimmer of pure light. And there'll be a little teeny minority get out of here. So what's the earth got there promised? Their promise is judgment. How can God bring the cup to fullness unless he sends a prophet? You say, God bless America. I'm sincere. I joined a church. I got my bachelor's of art. I did this. That's all right. That's fine. Nothing against that. So did David. So did the priests of that day. So did the theologians. He was contrary to the word. See? Now what is the word today? Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet, and he shall turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the rest are smite with the curse and destroyed thee. This is a time, brother, sister, when absolute judgment was hit the earth. And there's nothing you and I can do about it. Nothing anybody can do about it. This is a juncture period where God is going to start all over again in a completely new sphere of a people completely redeemed as though they had never known sin, completely immortalized and glorified. To go into immortality, which God had planned, and let them know in the Garden of Eden, someday down the road, you'll be face to face with immortality. And he closed the curtain right now in the seventh seal. And under the seventh seal is open to the tree of life once more, which is Christ. And he's just as ugly as ever. Just as unpalatable as ever. Huh? Yes, it's out there that are insipid. But to those out there, Christ and we are insipid. That's right. We're no tasty bread, tasty morsel. We're unpalatable. We know nothing. We're the offscouring of the earth. But God has a different story. And that's what you're looking at today, brother, in this hour in which we're living. So never forget that. Now we're going to close here because that'd be as far as we can go. We'll take number 6. All right. So don't forget, we're ready here tonight. We must understand and always recall that the message is not primarily concerned with imparting basic scripture rules whereby each individual can formulate a plan wherein he can surely serve God according to God's will, that's every single day of his life, but rather it's a revelation to the bride so that she may know who is a true servant of God and therefore also a true servant in and to the bride, fulfilling Malachi 3:16-18, wherein she can depart from the faith of the church and come back to the faith of the fathers. There's lots of things in here we can learn, but we'll learn above all else where our sanctity and our certainty lies in what God has set forth as the great service of this hour in him to his people to get her turned back. He can get her out of here, which simply means get ready, a people prepared for the Lord. That's doing God a service. And that's exactly what he preached in 65 in Shreveport at the businessmen breakfast. Many Pentecostals there, and they turned it down flat when he showed them exactly this is what it is. and they went right down to their own promise. Hallelujah, big things coming, and we're a part of it. In the face of vindication, a woman prophet is sitting there denying it. Yet under her own mouth, she had to prophesy years before the spirit of Elijah, and I think she said, Christ and Moses will be in the meeting, and Brother Branham walked right in. Let me tell you, Brother Sitcher, by our words, we condemn, or by our words, we justify. Not by our actions. It's your revealed faith that you witness to. Is exactly what it's going to be. Actions will follow. But there's nobody ever lived outside of Christ with a perfect action. But let me tell you something. God's imperfect people can have a perfect word. Have a perfect faith and get out of here to the perfection of God. Let's rise. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we look to you tonight knowing, Lord, some things we say are very, very, at times disconcerting, perhaps very harsh, not meant to hurt anybody, Lord. Simply stand back after it's said and just wonder what in the world things are said for, but you understand and know, Lord, that we must come into a place, Father, where this word is paramount, where the things of God are spiritual-mindedness in everything that is done, Lord. Surely, Lord, this is our main bone of contention within ourselves as individuals, where our minds and our hearts are perturbed so much of the time, Lord, because we do not have that blessedness, O God, spoken of, where our minds are fixed upon Thee. And our hearts, Lord, are of one source, which are from that word, Lord, and the word of the Lord in our hearts and our minds, and the Spirit of God flowing through us, making what we ought to be, Lord. Surely, Lord, we know also that we cannot come to perfection this side of the resurrection. We realize that, but Father, there is a perfection in that knowledge, O God, in that progression growing up unto Thee, moment by moment, Lord, giving over to You in all meekness and sobriety, as the prophet did, Lord, in all things considering every moment which You live, even as David said, there's a step betwixt me and death. And as Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being, so we know that every breath then is really controlled by You, not by what we think. So, Father, help us to throw ourselves upon Your grace as never before, because we need that, O Father God in heaven. Not a matter of the pot calling the kettle black, or looking out and looking around us and saying, Lord, look at these things, but look at us. We do not view ourselves in that position, O God, as though we have anything of ourselves. But, Lord, we do stand positively upon that word that does say to You that our trouble rests with us in this day when God Himself shall reveal in heaven His mighty angels bringing judgment upon the earth, which we saw, Lord, coming together under this word, Lord, coming into that state, O God, growing up into You. We want that, Lord, above everything, that we can stand blameless before You. Not only, but this above all, yes, in the righteousness of Christ. Yes, we do. We will never throw that away, Lord, to throw that away. And the blood would be complete destruction, Father. Can it be? But, Lord, we long to be one with You in such a way that in the love of God in our hearts and our attitudes, people can know that we belong to You. We belong to something. We belong to somebody that is not of this world. And we in turn, Lord, so loving each other that people can say how they love each other. Even as Your own Son said when He's upon earth, by this shall all men know that You're My disciples, You have loved one for another. And then we know, Lord, that love is in that light, O God, because that is true. It's in that light. To love that light, Lord, and that everything come out of that light. God, lighten our hearts, we pray. Take away all darkness. Take anything out of our lives, Lord, that would get in the way, Father God, tonight. So there is not one word out of the way, but there's not one atom of our lives in any way, Lord, contrary to Your word. Father, help us tonight, because we desire this above all things. We desire to walk in that light and be true with You, O God, true to You, and all things that Christ might be edified. But as the prophet said, there was a lack of sincerity, a lack of sobriety. How true that is, O God. How true it is, O Lord. Help us, Father, and forgive us, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and send such a spirit of repentance in and through our very minds and very souls, O God, let us bury. Everything is permeated with it. We turn, as never have turned before, away from the world, the flesh, the devil, the pride of life, the pride of the eye, the lust of the flesh, all of these things, O God, completely by the born, until we keeping our body, Lord, keeping under our body, keeping the flesh completely off of balance, O God, we learn to walk in that spirit and the blessedness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, for not doing and help us from this moment to do it, O God. Put away everything, Lord, that would stand in the way. Count all things but lost to gain the excellency, the knowledge of God in this hour, to be part of the first resurrection. Father, we pray this very sincerely tonight. Of ourselves, we expect no answer. Of what we might do within ourselves, we expect no answer. But from Your word that says, God in You, willing and doing of His own good service, we expect an answer, Father, we do. That answer, Lord, commensurate it with the gift of the Spirit in this hour and the positivity of the Word and the life in the Word. That's what we want, Lord. We cannot turn from it. We know it is the truth, Father. We stand in the truth. We stand on the truth that was brought to us, not having contributed, but having received. And unto Thee we give the glory, because we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you. Let's sing. Take the name of Jesus with you. Amen.